18, I did a skydive. Can I have my PowerPoint up? Is that all right? Because I want to show a picture of me as an 18-year-old jumping out of a plane. Boom, look at that. That's me. Not the guy on top, the one underneath, all right? But that's me jumping out of a plane when I was 18. I decided when I was 18 I didn't want a birthday party. I just wanted to do something memorable, crazy, and daft. And this is what I chose. Without even thinking about it, without even taking any thought or consideration, I just went, yeah, I'm going straight in. I'm going to do it. And it was amazing. It was the best thing. But you know, someone asked me recently, would you do it again? Would you do it again? And you know, there was hesitation. And the fact there was hesitation just made me think, would I be willing to do this again? Before, I was like 18, confident, cocky, arrogant, yeah, no care in the world, like no worries, in the world, like just, yeah, let's do it. I landed, it's like, yeah, let's do it again. Now, it's like, would I do it again? I don't know. My last birthday I just had, I did say to my wife, Ruth, I would like to do something a little bit crazy, a little bit different. And I'd found this place in Scotland where you could do a kind of Kingsbridge swing thing, right? That I was like, yes, this is it. This is what I want to do. This is it. Let's get it booked. And I went to go online to book it. And it was shut for this year. I was gutted, absolutely gutted. So next year, that's the plan to do it. But you know, the things that we would be willing to do. Let me see, show of hands. Who would be willing to skydive? Who would skydive? There's a few. Oh, fair play. Some few, like, oh, yeah, nice, okay. Good. What about scuba diving? Who'd be willing to give scuba diving a go? Okay. This is the one I wouldn't do. If those who don't know, I freak out in the ocean. I'm scared of whales and all sorts getting in me. Free Willy scarred me as a movie. Do you know what I mean? That killer whale that comes out. Like, no. Scuba diving is the one that I would not be willing to do whatsoever. Scuba diving, there's more of you there. Wing walking, when they strap you on top of one of these biplanes and they take off. Who'd be willing to wing walk? Not many of that one. Not many of that one. Steve Hall, fair play. Yes, man. All right. Bungee jump. Who would bungee jump? Who would bungee jump? Anyone bungee jump? This guy down here. We were the same when I was 18. Yeah, let's do it. Parasailing. You know, when you kind of like jump off a cliff, parasail, big parachute. Easy. Yeah, a lot more people there. Are you willing? That's what I'm talking about today. Are you willing? And there are lots of different things that we are willing to do. There are lots of different things that we are not willing to do. Things that are maybe a little bit outside of our comfort zone, outside of what we're used to, outside of the norm. Are we willing? Last week when Erica spoke, she finished her talk with this. Don't know if you've ever been quoted before, Erica, but this is a quote from you, right? Boom. It says, this is what Erica said last week. And I went back and I typed out word for word, all right? So she said, you can have all the tools in the world, but they are of no use whatsoever unless you want to use them. Without a transformed inner life and a heart of compassion, bless will feel like an imposed burden or set of rules that we just resent or ignore. And I've been pondering on that all week, pondering on that message that Erica brought last week about the grape without the seed. And I've been pondering on that word want for a long, long time now. Want. Willing. Are we willing? To be fruitful disciples, are we willing? Willingness, a consent or a readiness to do something. A readiness to do something. It's an eagerness, enthusiasm, a zeal. That's what willingness is, to be willing. Is that how we describe our discipleship? Because the opposite is apathy, disagreement, indifference, refusal, reluctance, unwillingness. Is that how we describe our discipleship? When Paul preached on Pentecost, he talked a lot about how this was his jam, this was his thing, the Holy Spirit, that was his preach that he was going to bring time and time and time and time again. Well, today this is mine. Right? This is mine. This message that Jesus brought to his disciples, the question that he asked them when he said, who do you say that I am? This is my message. This is what is on my heart. This is who I am. The question that Jesus asked, who is Jesus? Who is he to you? Who is he to me? Knowing Jesus, not just from a head knowledge, but a heart encounter. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. That's my prayer for my children. That's my prayer for my wife, my family. That's my prayer for you. That's what I am praying for as a leader in this church. I am praying that we know Jesus, not just from a head knowledge, but a heart encounter. To not just know him as friend or teacher, but Savior, Mediator, Lord, King. Because without him, we wouldn't even be able to enter the throne room. We wouldn't be able to call God as Father and know him in that way that we've described earlier. Knowing God as Father, knowing his presence, receiving his grace, being at peace with God because of Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus changes lives?
Yes.
Amen. Do you believe in the gospel?
Yes.
Do we have confidence in the message of the cross? That's good. I'm good. I'm glad there's some response there. All right? Because there's times where I don't know if we do, you know, in the Western world in terms of the message of the gospel. Do we have confidence in the message of the cross of Jesus Christ? And is that something that we seek for ourselves? Do we continually seek that for ourselves? When I was in lockdown, I was reading through all these books in the end of the New Testament, and this was the verse that I really felt God lay on my heart, and this was something that he laid on my heart for me personally. But as I was reading it, as I was praying it, as I was digesting it, I really felt it was something for the church, and I brought this before. Colossians 3, 6-7 says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving." We see here the Apostle Paul using this combination of different metaphors. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to walk, but we're also rooted. We're also built up, somewhat mixed, but the message is clear: to be established and to keep growing in our faith. We're to be rooted. You know, that good seed that's already been sown, we're called to be rooted, for it to take root, that seed to take root, and those roots to spread far and wide and deep. As I'm loving my gardening, I'm getting used to these metaphors and messages of roots and the importance of it and the significance of it and how far they can go and all these different things. You know, the roots are supposed to grow. And as I was preparing, I was asked that question again, you know, reminded again of what is the seed? So that picture of the grape and the seedless grape, what actually is the seed that's in, that was planted in you? When, however many years ago that was. You know, that was amazing last week where we talked about that timeline of faith. How cool was that? However long ago that was, what was the seed that was planted on that day where you said yes to following Jesus? For me, I remember it clear as a day. 16 years old, I was standing in Clovely Hall. Who remembers? Who's ever been to Clovely Hall as a retreat centre? Some of you have. I was standing in one of their meeting rooms. I was in this really weird place. I was in this really odd place in terms of my own identity and different things that were happening. I remember walking into this room and just bawling my eyes out and overwhelmed with the love of God. And I felt God say to me, "Chris, I will always love you. I will always be there for you. I will never turn my back on you. I will never reject you. I'm always here." 16 years old, I made the decision to say yes to following Jesus. And in that moment, I said yes to committing my life to seeking out him. That was the seed. That was the seed that has taken root all these years later. Because we are to be grounded. The foundation that's been laid, we are to build on that. I am thankful for the foundations in my life that I've been called and equipped and challenged to build upon. But we're called to build on those foundations. And as Erica said last week, John 15:8, we are to bear much fruit to show that we are his disciples. By walking in Jesus, rooted in Jesus, built in Jesus. That word "in" for me is so key. Our faith is immersive in Jesus. Not from afar, not from the sidelines, but an all in. All in. In our faith, are we all in? Are we willing? So today, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 14. If you have Bibles, I would turn to it, turn it on. I'll give you a few moments whilst I get a sip of something, but Matthew 14 is where we're reading from today. So from verse 22, Matthew chapter 14, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got down out of the boat. He walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So Jesus, previously we started reading, he's just fed the 5,000. So he's just, with the five loaves and the two fish, he's just fed the 5,000. And then Matthew, in his account of this story, he records it that they immediately left. You know, why? Well, I think probably because, you know, Jesus wanted some time to pray by himself. He wanted to escape the crowd who had been following him. And because actually the crowd needed to be dispersed because, you know, they were getting all riled up. They were getting all riled up with this idea of Jesus being the Messiah, being the King. In John's account of this story in chapter 6, John 6, it tells us that the crowd responded to this miraculous feeding with a rush of expectation. And it says, like, we're going to make him king by force. So that's the account of this story. And so Matthew doesn't record this. He just says they left. But that's why. You know, maybe the disciples shared in this enthusiasm. It's like, yes, now's the time. Now is the time for Jesus to be revealed as the Messiah and King. And so Jesus actually decided, no, let's get my disciples. Let's get these guys away. And he put them on a boat. And he went about praying. Get them away from this excited crowd. Interesting, it's not about feelings, you know, but we'll come back to that. So prayer. Jesus sent them away, and he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Jesus was jealous of time spent alone with his Father. It was something that he always pursued and did. In the midst of his great ministry to others, he did not, could not neglect prayer. What is this like for us in our walk with Jesus? As disciples who profess to follow in Jesus, do we follow in the same example that Jesus set for us? Do we spend time cultivating, pursuing a relationship with the Lord? Do we have a devotional life? How often do we feed our roots? How often do we feed? Is it a daily thing? Is it a once a thing? We've been to church today, job done, tick. Is it once a fortnight, which is the average attendance for people now coming to church, who've seen that as a committed walk with church? Is that what people do? Is that what we do? In his book, Pete Gregg, How to Pray, this is what he said. Prayer is more like a lighted candle, and he's quoting someone else. He insists the theology, George A. Buttrick. It's the contagion of health. It's the pulse of life. A real relationship with God means walking with him daily, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It means talking with him intimately, like Moses with whom the Lord would speak, face to face as one speaks to a friend. It means listening attentively to his voice, because as Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." A Christian who prays only when they feel like it may survive, but they will never thrive. Their vast innate potential will be stunted because grace needs a little space to take root between the cracks of a person's life. You know, it's something that obviously will require discipline. Of course it does. Of course it does. But this shouldn't be a task. In our walk with the Lord, our relationship with him Surely it shouldn't be a task. Surely it should be a joy. Scripture's full of verses about seeking, searching, pursuing, knowing the Father's heart. And we need to do this. Because not only should we follow the example that Jesus set before us, but the very fact that we can do this is only possible through Him. And I think it's important that we don't forget that. To pursue Jesus, pursue our faith, pursue the Lord our God. And so Jesus is in prayer and the rest of the disciples are in the boat. The boat that's now in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, tossed by all these winds and waves. Winds? Is that right? Wind. It's just one, plural. All right. The Sea of Galilee was well known for its sudden storms. And during this storm, Jesus wasn't in the boat. And so in Mark, it's recorded it's the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between, 3 and 6 a.m. in the middle of the night. Jesus came to his disciples when the boat was in the middle of the sea. They'd exhausted themselves from rowing against the waves and the windy storm. And so Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. This walk on the water must have been quite a shock. You've been rowing all night. You're tired. You're weary. Some people are asleep. Some people maybe not. Who knows? And all of a sudden, you're in the middle of this Sea of Galilee and this figure walks towards you. They would have been shocked. They cried out in fear. They were troubled. Not because of the wind or the waves, but because of what was walking towards them. Jesus didn't come to the disciples to trouble them or make them afraid. So then he immediately says to them, don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. In that moment, Jesus spoke into their fear by declaring who he is. I am here. I am. This declaration, I am, is associated with the appearance of God himself. Exodus 3. And again, the book of John, the Gospel of John, records Jesus saying it about himself in John 8 when he talks about being the light of the world. In John 18 when he's arrested, I am. Jesus here is revealing who he is to the disciples, not just up in a hyped, frenzy way in what they've seen earlier during the day after the feeding of the 5,000, emotion, feeling. He's revealing who he is from a true revelation right there before them, the might and authority of the living God walking on water before them. I am here. They were terrified, fearful, not because of the storm, but because of what they saw. The might, the power, the sovereignty of Jesus right there before them on the Lake of Galilee. And again, there's this contrast. Jesus' friend. Sometimes, meek and mild, but then here, Savior, Lord, authority before them. And he was told to put away fear. There are two good reasons maybe to put away fear. One reason might be the problem isn't as bad as they thought. The danger that they saw, what they thought around it has been exaggerated. Or the other reason that the problem actually might be real. There's a greater solution and there is a help at hand. Don't fear. I am here. So we have Peter. The character of Peter. Who loves Peter? I love how he operates sometimes. Lord, if it is you, command to me to come to you on the water. We've got no idea what prompted Peter to do this, to ask such a question. Maybe that should have been at the start. Who'd be willing to walk on water? Let's give it a go. All right? Who'd be willing? Peter did. His faith in Jesus at that moment was remarkable. He really responded to the invitation to get out of the boat. Because that request is bold. Because here is a fisherman who knows his craft. He was a fisherman. He'd spent years of his life on a boat like this, fishing these waters. He knows the boat. He knows the water. He knows the dangers. He knows the potential of the what-ifs that were around him. But he still gets out of the boat. Because his confidence in Jesus is that high. See, they've been trained. They've seen miracles. But to quit the safety of that boat and then to throw himself into those wind, into the waves, despite all that threat, despite all that danger, he was willing because he had such a strong faith in that moment and dependency upon the power and the word of Jesus. Notice, though, that he didn't ask to walk on the water. He asked to come to Jesus. See, Jesus has come to us. He has. But we still need to respond and go to him. And Peter went to Jesus. Despite the storm that was raging, Jesus invites him to come, to trust. Don't fear, take courage. I am here. And that invitation is for us as well, to come, to trust, to know him in that same way. Power, might, sovereignty. And so Peter walked on the water, but because of the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. And it's a wonderful picture of walking in faith, showing that Peter was able to do the miraculous as long as he looked to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was troubled, fearful, and he began to sink. And to beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And even when Peter failed, Jesus was there to save him. Peter knew who to call out to, even in the moment of crisis. Jesus, save me. Even in that moment, Jesus, save me. And so that's what Jesus did. He brought him back to the boat. This is it, guys. This is the picture of the gospel. We need saving. We need rescuing. We need rescuing from drowning in our sin, drowning in our mistakes, just drowning in our arrogance, in our failings. We need rescuing. We cannot do this by ourselves. As much as we want to, as much as we try to, as much as we think we can, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. Do we know this? Galatians chapter 1, it says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so they're back on the boat, and then Jesus brings a challenge. "You of little faith." He spoke to him about his little faith. A little faith that led to the doubt and distraction that made Peter sink under the wind and the waves. Do you know, Peter walked on water so that he might know Christ's power, great power. But I think he sank so that he would know his own weakness. Because again, it encourages faith, but there's a check of where that confidence is found. Is it found in me, or is it found in him, Jesus? Because he was afraid. In that moment, he was afraid. And the cause of that fear, of course, it's the wind. You know, whilst he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, he was fine. When he took him off, he started to sink. That is why in Hebrews 12, it says, "We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." And so the effect of that fear is that he began to sink. Whilst the faith was there, it kept up, you know, above water. When faith staggered and he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. And it's probable that Peter, being bred a fisherman, knew how to swim. You know, in John's account, when Jesus is resurrected from the dead and he sees them on the end of the beach, Peter's recorded, love it again, he just jumps out of the water and he swims to Jesus. You know, so he must have been able to swim. And maybe getting out of the boat, he kind of trusted in that. I don't know. When he cast himself in the sea, if he couldn't walk, at the end of the day, I can swim. It'd be all right. It'd be fine. But Jesus let him begin to sink to show that it was Jesus' right hand and his holy arm, not by any skill of his own, as in Peter's, but it was Jesus that was his security. It was Jesus' great mercy that upon the failing of this faith, he didn't leave him to sink outright, to sink to the bottom as a stone, but he gave him time to cry out, "Lord, save me." save me. You who have so little faith. Why? Why there are times where we have maybe a little faith. We have moments of real faith. And then there's times where it's just a little bit. You know why? Is it lack of evidence? You know, no one had ever walked on water before. You know, no one had ever seen this before. No one's ever done it since, as far as I'm aware. You know, is it a lack of evidence? Is there a lack of evidence within our lives? You know, where we think, I've not seen this yet. I've not done this yet. You know, and it starts to kind of impact, crack away, chip away, you know, at the faith that we have. Is it our surroundings, the things that we're caught in the middle of? These guys were caught in the middle of the wind and the waves. What are we caught in the middle of that's just really difficult, really hard? And again, this danger that's exaggerated and it just becomes so big. Is that what's impacting our faith? Are we quick to exaggerate the danger as opposed to look at who God is and what God can do and believe those things for our lives? Peter was on his own. Other than Jesus, he was on his own. There was no one else with him. Maybe we feel a little bit alone in life. That's why this for me is just, I love this. I love this. This is why this is a regular thing for me. Not just because I'm paid or it's my job or whatever, but I would do this even if I wasn't get paid. I love this. Journeying in my faith with one another. That's what we should be about as church. This isn't a duty or a task. This is something we should be enjoying doing together. We're family. And it doesn't feel like that. And I get that. And there are different things that happen. And I understand that. But do we feel alone? No one else with you? Are we comfortable? Erica spoke into this last week. Are we comfortable? These guys were in the boat. You know, it was comfortable there. It was safe. Are we comfortable in our faith, in our walk with the Lord? Or is our confidence in the wrong thing? Is our confidence, our hope, our security in the wrong thing, in the material, all that stuff? Or is it in Jesus? Why did you doubt? Jesus asked this question once Peter was rescued. Why did you doubt? And it's a reasonable question to ask. Why did you doubt? I'm here. I said, don't worry, take courage. I am here. So why did you doubt? Doubt, literally, be divided in two. Two minds. We don't know which one to focus on. We are doubting. It's divided. But true faith is a single mind focused on Jesus. So why do we doubt? You know, have we been told, you know, or have we found maybe that God isn't faithful to his promises? You know, have someone told you that God can't be trusted? You know, is your problem so new and so difficult that we just think, nah, this is the one that God can't do? Has God abolished his promises and made them no longer valid? Has God changed? No, of course any of those things aren't. Of course he hasn't. Of course he hasn't. They still stand. And so it's useful to confront our doubts. It's important that we think and wrestle and ask questions and we talk about it with people around us, whether in our life groups or people that we trust and that are wise and can help us with things. Let's talk about those things. But are there good reason for your doubt? Is there good excuses for our doubt? Has anything good come from your doubt? Despite Peter's doubt, what did he do? He came back to Jesus. He came back to Jesus. And so those that are in the boat, they came back and they worshipped him. They moved quickly from fearing the storm to worshipping Jesus. And this is a logical reaction. Of course it is. You know, considering the power that they've just seen demonstrated before them, walking on the water, but then the love that he showed in taking care of Peter, they worshipped him. It's probably one of the first times that we've seen, you know, if you're reading the gospel, you know, the first time we've seen so plain and open an acknowledgement of Jesus being the Son of God. You know, when they came to the ship, the storm ceased. It's done its work. You know, when Jesus comes into our lives, the storms can cease because Jesus can command peace. Because when we are in Jesus, with Jesus, know Jesus, we are at peace with God. The way to be still is to know Jesus, to know that he is God, that he is Lord, and that he is with us. So they came back to the boat, they worshipped. As a confirmation of their faith in Jesus, they worshipped. They were so convinced in that moment that Jesus was God in human form. Because who else but the creator of the world could multiply loaves and fishes? Who else but the Lord of all could tread upon the waters of the sea. Who else? So what they did, they yielded, they submitted, they lay themselves down and worshipped him. They probably knew before, they probably did, but in this moment, they definitely did. They definitely did. Faith, sometimes after a conflict with unbelief, can be more active. It can get to a greater degree of strength by being exercised. You know, when we talk about it, we share, we hope, we continually come back to Jesus. And in this moment, they know the truth. They took that occasion to give the glory due to his name. Not only did they own that truth for their life, but they were affected by it and they worshipped Jesus. When Jesus shows us his glory, the only thing we can do is return it back to him. Worship, adoration, expressed by saying, "You truly are the Son of God." And so in our discipleship, do we know this? Do we know this? Do we know this? For us to see transformation in rugby and beyond, we first need to be transformed. For us to be willing to make new disciples, we need to become a disciple ourselves. Do we know this? Because all that other stuff, we need to know it first. Have we forgotten this? Are we willing to get out of the boat? Are we willing to pursue Jesus and cultivate that seed? Cultivate that seed so then we can pass that seed on to others around us.